So let's listen to the reading for today. It comes from Philemon. Hopefully you've got that in front of you. And Ali will read for us.
Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I hope everyone's okay. I thought we'd turn to God's word together now, if you don't mind, if you could pick up your Bible and get into Philemon. We'll take a few minutes to look at Philemon, if that's okay with you. So we've been looking at Colossians. You know, it's so stressful, this whole business that we're in of being in lockdown. I'm mindful, I was talking to someone yesterday on one of our walks who was concerned because... Concerned for all sorts of reasons, but one of the reasons they're concerned is what are we going to do about our hair in the weeks to come? Well, I've sorted mine out. I did a terrible set. Someone commented, oh, your hair's awfully short. Well, this is my plague year haircut, because I was due to go to see my friend at the Turkish barbers in Kirchdorfen, and it didn't happen. So I've done it myself. So I recommend that, ladies. It might not be a great look on you, but I know that's a minor concern. But we're all going to see what everybody's the real colour of people's hair is in a few weeks' time when they're not able to get their hair colouring done. I know that's a minor kind of concern, but this is all stressful, and people are going to get more stressed, I think, as the weeks go on. People are going to find all of this really hard. And, you know, one of the interesting things about when we're stressed out and we're finding things difficult, is that we kind of take it out on those that are closest to us. And the fact that we're having to live cheek by jowl with one another is going to be quite tricky, I think. And we're going to struggle, I think, a little bit with that. And you know, when we are hurting, and some of us will be hurting, we may be struggling, even today we might be struggling because we're locked down. We can't do the things that we would normally do. We can do a little bit of exercise every day. Maybe you get out and do your early morning walk. That's what we're doing. We're managing to squeeze in 5 miles every day, and that's a great way to start the day. We can talk and walk and do a bit of praying and the silences as well. And it's, you know, it's a good thing to do, but it may be that will get shut down as well, and we'll find that more difficult. And it's going to be, you know, we're going to get stressed. We will get stressed, and we may be hurting and finding things hard. And when we're hurting, one of the things that happens is we hurt other people, don't we? Hurting people hurt people, and we need to be mindful of that. And I thought that's why Colossians, why Philemon in particular, is kind of interesting, because it is it's a story really about someone who is hurting and struggling with life, you know. And there's going to be lots of hurting people around us, and hurting people connected with us, even though we're not physically able to be with them. When we talk to one another on the phone, when we reach out to one another in practical ways, when we do networking, social networking and stuff, we're going to come across that. People who are hurting, people will lash out. I had contact with various people yesterday who are clearly hurting and worried about practical things that aren't, you know, they're going to find difficult to make happen. So, we all know hurting people, and it might be you in the weeks to come. You might be the hurting person. So Paul wrote this letter, Philemon, to somebody who was hurting. It's the only private letter we have from Paul. In fact, it reads more like, because it's short, it reads a bit like a postcard, you know. It's a quick kind of message. 25 verses. But in it, I think we get to see the tender heart, the sensitivity of Paul, and we hear him talking about grace and acceptance and forgiveness, the power of forgiveness. And it's a really heartfelt kind of message. And there are three names in this letter that it's worth remembering. First of all, we've got Paul the Apostle, who wrote the letter. Probably he was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote the letter. Then we've got Philemon. Now, is it Philemon or is it Philemon or Philemon? Or I'm calling him Philemon. Okay, I think that's the way to say it. I did think about having a poll, but I thought that was going to be too complicated and it'd be another thing that might go wrong. But Philemon was a slave owner who lived in the city of Colossae, which is Colossians, and that's why we've linked the Colossians and the Philemon series together. So he was a slave owner, present-day Turkey, Colossae, and he was clearly a close friend of Paul's. And it may well have been that Paul led Philemon to become a follower of Jesus. What we do know is that the church met in his house. They gathered in his house, just as the church is meeting in your house today. You're the church. The church is meeting. Your house has become church, this church building. For now, we have to accept that. That's how we're going to gather. Every person who's watching this, is their house has become a church building. And Philemon's house was the church building. And he was a respected Christian leader. So there's Paul, there's Philemon, and then there's Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is an interesting character because he was a runaway slave who came to Rome, where he met Paul. And he met Paul, and Paul led him to become a follower of Jesus. Now, it may be that he met Paul through his friendship with Philemon, And that's why he sought them out in Rome. But what we do know is that Paul led Onesimus to Christ, and he stayed in Rome serving Paul with a deep gratitude. He was really grateful for that. It's just a really interesting connection. But then we get to the central issue of this letter. And the central issue is this. Paul had a slave who had been converted on his hands. And he had to kind of look after him. He was connected with him. What should he do? What should he do? He's got this runaway slave. He's connected with Philemon, who's his friend, Paul's friend. And now this slave has become Paul's servant and friend too. And Onesimus is a believer in Christ. He had been a rebel. He'd rebelled against his master. And now he was to return as a brother. And Paul wanted to make sure that Philemon understood exactly what it was that had happened. So that's why he writes the letter to Philemon. He wants him to understand exactly what's happened and what Philemon's responsibility is going to be. Now, we need to understand how slavery operated in the first century. Although slavery was occasionally practiced in Israel, it wasn't a normal practice, it wasn't widespread, and it was carefully regulated in the Old Testament. But the Roman Empire, well, the whole empire was built on slaves and slave labor. I mean, the whole economy was based on that. Every time the Romans conquered somewhere, people were made slaves. They added new slaves to the empire. It's said that in the days of Paul, there were far more slaves than there were Roman citizens. It wouldn't have been unusual for a rich person to have as many as 10,000 or even 20,000 slaves. Slavery was really commonplace, and it was so accepted that no one thought seriously to oppose it. And it would be very difficult for the church, for Christians, to oppose it. If they did that, they were going against the state, and it would have led to a very fast crushing of the church. But Paul's at pains to point out that just because someone owns slaves doesn't mean that they can treat slaves badly. They need to, in fact, they need to up their game and look after the people that are in slavery with them. And one of the problems for slaves was that the Roman law really provided very little protection for them, because they were property. They were regarded as property and not as people. Owners could mistreat their slaves without any legal retaliation. The law specifically provided that owners could put runaway slaves to death. Presumably that was as a warning to others. Not to do it. So Paul's in a difficult situation, but Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? It's a central question of the book. Paul didn't know that slavery was... Paul must have been aware of the kind of moral difficulties of sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And this letter has kind of troubled Christians down through the years. What was Paul doing? And so it's important we delve into this a little bit and try to work out what it is what the meaning is for us. And I hope that this kind of will tie in a little bit with the situation we find ourselves in. So what we learn, first of all, is that this letter reveals to us that the Christian faith, at the heart of it, is the idea of healing, that following Jesus, becoming a follower of Jesus, has the power to bring healing to our broken hearts and to put people back on their feet again. And the reality is you and I can be the link to that power. You know, right now, lots of people are hurting. Lots of people are hurting. And one of the questions that we might ask ourselves, well, how do I help those who are hurting right now? How do you and I, how do we help those who are hurting? How do we love those who are hurting? Well, let me suggest a few things that might help us right now. First of all, we need to be friends with those who are hurting. So there may be people who are connected with us right now, maybe in our family, that we can't see who are hurting. We need to be their friend. Maybe people in the church, we need to be their friend. Now, we can't physically be present, but we can call, We can do social media. We can message. We can try and keep in contact. Now, the last week, lots of us have been doing that. It's easy to do because we're concerned for one another. If this is the long haul, we need to be committed to that, to being friends to one another. Friends been described, being a friend's been described in many different ways. How about this? A friend knows all about you and loves you anyway. I was going to look round and see my wife was here at that point. A friend knows all about you but loves you anyway. You know, that one of the things, if you live with someone right now, that hopefully it's all perfect and you're all it's been wonderful and you're not annoying one another, but there will be days when it's not like that. And you might be particularly unlovely, not just because you haven't got out of your pyjamas in any particular day, but just you're having a bad day, and the people you're with will you know, maybe struggle with you a little bit. So you need to be mindful of that. You can be difficult, and other people will have to show love to you in that difficulty. And the reverse will also be true as well. The people you're with may be difficult, and that will be costly. Here's some other definitions of friendship. A friend steps in when the whole world steps out, or a friend is one who never gets in the way except when you're on your way down. How about this definition of friendship from some young people? Friendship is knowing there will always be someone around to lift you up when all others let you down. And that's exactly what Paul's is asking Philemon in reference to Onesimus. Philemon had been a friend to Paul. Paul to Philemon, our dear friend, he says in verse 1, and a friend to believers. I hear of your love for all the saints in verse 5. So now Paul asks Philemon to be a friend, not to Paul, but to Onesimus. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than as a slave, as a dearly beloved brother. This is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know, one of the things we do when people are hurting is we just keep them at a distance. We don't want to connect with them because, you know, they're hurting. We know that they're going to lash out at us, and we can distance ourselves from them. The Christian way, of course, is not to do that. We have a great concern for the hurting and the vulnerable. One of the great things about that interview with Kirsten was when she told me about, you know, some of those vulnerable families, just connecting with them. I just find that so moving. You know, because there are people, you know, for most of us, this is awkward and it's inconvenient at the moment that we're not able to do stuff. I think if this goes on, as time goes on, more people are going to find it more difficult and more costly at an emotional level. But those who are more vulnerable in our society, they're hurting even more now, and further down the line, it's only going to increase. And those folk need to be cared for, and they need to be reached out to, and food banks and so on are going to become more and more significant, more and more important potentially. We don't distance ourselves from those who are hurting. When people are faltering, when they're finding it difficult, even those of us who are followers of Jesus, we reach out and we support and we try and offer love and acceptance and encouragement to people when they're hurting. How are we going to do that, people? How are we going to keep reaching out and supporting those who are in need? What does a friend do? Well, a friend refreshes those who are wounded. Philemon has that gift. Paul said of him, "For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Philemon was an encourager. You know, the hearts of the saints were encouraged. Now, what a great thing to aspire to be inspired by and then to aspire by that. The question for us, how are you going to do that? How are you going to be those kind of people that refresh one another? Huge question. You know, let's not turn in on ourselves because we can't get out of the house very much. We can't go and knock on people's doors. Or when we do knock on our friends' doors, we have to keep at a distance. Let's find ways to encourage one another. Use text, use social media, try and be an encourager to one another. Be concerned, listen, be patient, be kind, be generous as you can, but be an encourager above all. Our desire would be to refresh one another in the days to come. Refreshing means to give rest to people, I think. it's a kind of inner thing, isn't it? It's a kind of, ah, oh, that was good. You know, sometimes we do stuff. Friday night, I was listening. I've been promoting this band that I came up with. My friend Daniel in Aberdeen had put a gig together, an online gig, and I had listened into it. And, you know, I listened in not expecting very much, and it was the best thing. It's just, it became my new favourite band. And it just, after a hard day and a hard few days, it just gave me a lift. It just lifted in my inner being. And that's great. Music does that. For me, it doesn't do that for everybody, but for me, it's, I find it helpful. But for you, it would be something else. But as a person, maybe you can be a refreshing person, bring refreshment to one another. A friend comes alongside the hurting individual to offer support and encouragement. We help the struggler by assisting and comforting. We lighten the load of burden and pain. We bring refreshment like an ice-cold glass of water on a scorching hot day. Oh, it's summertime has begun today. It's going to get warm and it's going to get hot, and if we've got a garden, we'll be in our garden, and we won't be able to go much further beyond that perhaps. But a cold drink on a hot day is like a friend coming alongside and encouraging us. Can I be that? Can you be that? And you know, one of the things we have is hope, isn't it? We have hope in the Lord that life, this life is not everything. It's great to have life while we have it, and we make the most of it when we can. But what's happened right now has reminded us of, you know, we are finite and we are small, and we are comfortable, most of us. And something has happened which is disrupting our comfort. Well, maybe in the midst of that, this is a time to be drawn to what's really important, to one another, relationships, and you know, that all that important thing, family relationships, but also to one another as friends. But also maybe it's a time to draw near to God and to be conscious of that relationship. The horizontal is important, but we are built to be in relationship with God. So maybe it's a time when we are able to do that in a way that we wouldn't have done if we weren't in the midst of this, these troubled times. So be a healer. You know, I think that's what this is saying. Be a healer, be a person of refreshment. Philemon, you're a refresher. Now you need to refresh Onesimus when he comes back to you. Second thing that we might pick up on is be someone who's forgiving. We will screw up. You know, we'll say or we'll do the wrong thing. Maybe this week you've had a difficult day or a difficult time, and you've barked at the dog or barked at someone else in the house, and you're still in a bit of a funk about it. You're not very happy. Be a forgiver. The other person may have screwed up. They may have made a mistake. They may have said the wrong thing or done the wrong thing. Be a forgiver. Kevin McKenna, the journalist, wrote yesterday in the Herald an article about the Alex Salmond case and what might happen in Scotland. And I won't go into the politics of that, but one of the things basically Kevin McKenna was saying is that he hoped that Alex Salmond wouldn't now try and use this as to seek vengeance, basically, on those who maybe wanted to try and bring his political career to an end. And I thought that was a good thing to say. I mean, obviously, the time, you know, we're in the troubled times, we'll acknowledge their wrongdoing. We need to be people who are people of forgiveness. And that's difficult, isn't it? That's difficult. We all struggle with that. Human beings, we have the extraordinary ability to recall all the old problems, the injustices that have been done against us, to dredge up the largely insignificant slights, to reopen the old wounds that are there. We can be unforgiving. We can be unforgetting the things that have been done to us. And even Christians, followers of Jesus, we can be like that. We can hold on to the things that are really difficult in our life. You'd think that we might be a bit different from that, but and we might be gentler, we might be kinder, we might be more generous, but sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're not. We get that completely wrong. And we ought to be, because we've experienced the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. What a great message that is. You know, there's a saying that says Christianity is the only army that shoots its wounded. You might have heard that before. Christianity is the only army that shoots its wounded. You know, we should never do it. It's not even the last thing we should do. We should never shoot our wounded. We should care for our wounded. So will we do that in the days to come? Will we do it today? Will we forgive those who are struggling, who maybe hurt us? Often people who are wounded need a second chance. They need a second chance. We all need that, don't we? To be forgiven. The gospel of Jesus is the good news. It's the good news of the second chance to start over, to have a new beginning. Think about that for a moment. Think about people in the Bible, Jonah, who disobeyed God and went in the opposite direction from the direction God wanted him to go in. He was given another chance to fulfill this calling. Peter, who denied Jesus, said, I don't know him. I don't know who Jesus is. Or Paul, the one who attacked and persecuted the Christian community. He was granted a new lease of life to keep on going in the cause of Christ. You know, that's the pattern, isn't it? That's the pattern that Jesus offers to us. You get a new opportunity, a new chance. And that's what Paul was. So if you're living with someone, if you're with someone and they screwed up, then forgive them. Be a forgiver. And then last thing will be this. We need to be someone who looks to the future. We are future givers. If we're followers of Jesus, we believe in giving people a future, a hope for the future. That's our passion. That's our desire. And now we don't know what the future looks like. It's likely that the economy is going to be a bit busted for a while. We've heard this morning from Kirsten about the problem of teaching and how that's going to work, and the problem for our young people of the transitioning from stage to stage. This is going to be very confused times, and the church is going to have to find out how do we go into the future in a positive way. But we should be future givers. You know, you might have heard of the astronaut, Christy McAuliffe, a high school teacher who died on one of the shuttle disasters, space shuttle disasters. She said this, her motto was this, I touch the future. I touch the future. I teach. And it's great. It's a great statement for every teacher. I touch the future. I teach. Kirsten, that's for you. You touch the future when you are working with your kids. You teach. And it fits for all those like us who touch wounded hearts. We touch their future by giving them hope of a new tomorrow. We restore their dignity by saying, you are important, you are significant. So Onesimus was a runaway slave owned by Philemon who came into the company of Paul and as a result was converted to Jesus, to follow Jesus. And Paul sends him back to Philemon, appealing for his acceptance and forgiveness of Onesimus. Philemon had Onesimus' future in his hands. He could have had difficulty with him, or he could have made, given him a future, a hopeful future. And what did Philemon do? It would be nice if there was a postscript and we knew exactly what happened to indicate what Philemon decided to do, but we don't. There's none. However, a church father named Ignatius, writing 50 years later in a letter to the Ephesians, addressed their wonderful minister, their bishop, and his name was Onesimus. In this letter, Ignatius referred to Onesimus as the one who formerly was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. He used the very same words that appear in verse 11 of Philemon. So Onesimus likely became a bishop. And that must have been Philemon. Philemon welcomed him back and he became a leader, a key leader in the church. And that's what a future giver does. You know, we enable, we equip, and we allow. That's what we do. So we could be pessimistic and negative about the future. We can choose to do that, or we can positive and say, whatever is happening right now, the difficulties we face, we could regard it as a disaster, or we could say, well, there's a new future opening up. There are new opportunities. Let's grasp those and make something make something work, both locally as a little church in the west of Edinburgh, but also on the wider sphere as well. Some of you are involved and have got great responsibilities, and we're very conscious of that and are praying for you, whether it's in health service or education or serving in the police, serving in the emergency services. You have great significance, and we really want to pray for you. But all of us can help build a future that is good, that gives life to people. And in some small way, we all have a responsibility for that. Will we take that? Will we take that responsibility seriously? As Paul writes to Philemon, to be a future giver, may we, as individuals and as a church, may we too be people who give life and who are future givers. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragements within it. May we be people who are healers. May we be people who forgive. May we be people who give others a future. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.